Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to resume on our study. This is part number 7. Real quick, we began with a 2-week introduction. The last 4 weeks, we've been talking about Jesus and the law of Moses. And tonight we're going to do a change. We're going to go to another place. But Luke 24 is where we're going to begin. Let's stand to our feet. Luke 24, verse 44. And we'll read 3 verses here as we get into the message. Someone say, praise the Lord. Isn't Jesus good? I trust that this lesson series is as meaningful to you as it is to me. It really is, has blessed me. And to me, the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? And the fact that God the Father had it so well established across the entire Old Testament, it's such a blessing to me. And I just trust that you're enjoying it as much as I am. Luke 24:44, if you're there, give me one more amen. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written, read this with me, in what? The law of Moses, and what? In the prophets, and thirdly, in the Psalms, what? Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it, read this with me, behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Reach your hands this way and let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. We praise you this evening. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this time you've given us together. Thank you for each person, Lord, that's come out on a snowy Wednesday evening, Lord, just to be in your presence and to receive from you, to receive from your word. And we just thank you for what you're going to accomplish this evening. We just praise you for your word. Thank you for every promise in your word. Give us understanding this evening as we go from Scripture to Scripture. Have your way in our heart and in our mind. Mold us into the person, Lord, you'd have us to be. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. Direct our path this evening. We glorify you for all that you have done and provided through Calvary. Praise you, Jesus, for your touch. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, just lift your hands and praise him. He is worthy, he is worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, wonderful Savior. You are worthy this evening. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Notice the verses that we've read, and I know we have touched on these and we've dwelt on these. Specifically, he opened their understanding in verse number 45, and he opened their understanding to the fact that it is written that it was necessary, needful for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. How many catch that in verses 45 and 46? Now, there's 3 references here, 3 areas that our Lord used as sources. And the first one, it's written in the law of Moses. And how many understand we dwelt a long time on that? We did take 4 full weeks to talk about Christ and the law of Moses. The second reference here is in the prophets, and really we've not got into that part yet, although I've titled our lesson series, All the Prophets. And the third part here is where we're going tonight, in the Psalms. Somebody say Psalms. Now, what I have found is that in the Psalms, we see probably of all the Old Testament prophecies and foreshadows of Jesus, in the Psalms, it is my opinion, I see the greatest degree of the measure of his suffering and what he would go through. And we're going to get into that tonight. I want you to locate Acts chapter 2 as you are finding that. Again, this is part number 7 of a teaching series we call All the Prophets. Now, we look at the Psalms, and I understand there are 150 chapters, divisions in the Psalms. Maybe each one of them is a separate song sung. I don't know. I sort of assumed that. I always thought that. But it's an amazing thing that God could give a man or a woman a song, and them being on some instrument. I know David played the harp or whatever instrument he played. He played instruments. He talks in the Psalms about instruments in numerous places. But it's amazing that God could give a person a song. And Brother Micah, in the words of a song, there could be prophecy and foretelling and things that are more than just lyrical rhymes. Are y'all with me tonight? And what we're going to find, and that is going to be the case in the Psalms, I'm going to say even more than you've really sat down and considered, and hopefully by the end of this message you will deeply consider the fact that God used these Psalms as prophecy for His glory. Now, there was David who wrote the majority of the Psalms. There was a man by the name of Heman, Ethan, Asaph, I think. Moses wrote one of the Psalms, and I think Solomon may wrote one or more, but you have six different people. David wrote the majority of the Psalms, but you had different folks that wrote the Psalms. But Acts 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, notice verse 29, if you're there, say amen. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet. Now, y'all help me out. How many have ever read the book of the prophet of David? I've not. Now, I know David was a king. Somebody say amen. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He played, and the scripture says that evil spirits left Saul simply by the anointing in his playing. How many understand that anointed music will absolutely bless your soul and do something for your heart, your life, your mind? I believe that. It'll set a meditation into place in our heart. But here it's going a step further than that, and it's describing this king, this harp player, this song maker, as a prophet. And that's an interesting title. Notice this, being a prophet, being dead and buried, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Notice verse 31, Peter speaking here. He's seeing this before, David the prophet, spake of the resurrection of Christ. And here's a very interesting phrase, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. I want you to locate Psalms 16. Hallelujah. Only God could give a prophetic song. I want you to know, if you're in the Spirit, I believe God can give you a song. How many know that? I know Sister Betty, you've wrote several songs. I wrote a couple, not sung one in a while that I've wrote, but I ventured out upon there a long time ago. I hung up my songwriting days. I realized that's not my thing, but I love doing it. I don't know, sometimes I love sitting around just tinkering on the piano or a guitar and just making up words as I go. Y'all probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about, just praising God, talking to the Lord how good He is. That's just me. And Sister Betty, I guarantee you've done that countless times. Praise the Lord. But it's amazing that God can give a person in a song the words of a prophecy. Now, Peter, referencing the prophet David, I didn't say the psalmist David, I said the prophet David, he mentions Psalm 16, which I've asked you to turn. And I want to read verses 8, 9, and 10 here. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. I love that. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. He says, sure, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, how many are scratching your head and thinking, what in the world is the writer David here talking about? Well, Peter shined a little bit of a light on this. We're going to find it here in a moment or two. Paul also mentioned this scripture when we get to Acts 13. Don't turn there yet. But what is he saying here? He is saying about 1,000 years before Jesus came that the seed of David would go into the realm of death, into the heart of the earth, into hell, for a short period of time, yet not long enough for his flesh to decay. In other words, he would not be there long enough to cause this old clay body to start to rot. How many can say praise the Lord? Jesus did not see corruption because he only stayed there 3 days. Had he stayed there longer, I believe you'd be right on the verge of that beginning to happen. But isn't it amazing that God wanted to give you and I enough details that before it happened, a millennium, 1,000 years, he gave this man of God the words to a song that would foretell the fact that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would not stay in the grave long enough to even start to rot. How many can say, wow? You need to say a big wow. This is going to be a wow tonight. I don't know if you've looked at this. Fast forward to Psalm 68. Follow me for a few minutes. Hallelujah. Now, the point that Jesus was telling the folks there in Luke 24, when he opened their understanding, was that in these three sources, Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms, that it would speak of our Lord's suffering and our Lord's resurrection. And friends, I want you to know that David and different writers in the Psalms spoke a lot about Jesus, Brother Delmer, his suffering, and his resurrection. Psalm 68, if you're there, say amen. Verse 18 says this, "Thou hast ascended on high." How many know where Jesus is at today? Wave at me. You know where Jesus is at today. He's on high. He done just that. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, according to Acts chapter 1, on high. But then he says something interesting here. He says, "Thou hast led captivity captive." That which was captive, that was contained in captivity, that which was bound. And I'm going to tell you, I personally believe that is the righteous dead. Those that were departed before under the Old Testament authority, there in a realm what we term the bosom of Abraham. We see the righteous dead were there, yet still captive to death, until Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, went down and took them with him. What did he do? He first descended. Don't turn, but if you will make a note of Ephesians chapter 4, he mentions Psalm 68, hallelujah, and has received gifts for men. Look at this verse. "Yea, for the rebellious also." Y'all can shout now. How many are glad that God loves the rebellious also enough that Jesus died for the rebellious, Jesus died for the sinner, and I'm glad that I can have victory today, although there's been times in my life I'll have to confess I have indeed been rebellious and I've been stubborn on the Lord. But he'll tell you what, he done. He set me free. Hallelujah. Someone say amen. I do want to encourage you, read Ephesians 4. Don't want to touch on that tonight. Turn to Acts 13. Getting ready to change gears to go to number 2, but let me drive this point home. The Psalms foretold of this brief period in the grave to the point that his soul wouldn't be there long enough to start decaying. Talking about his resurrection, Peter mentioned that as we've just established. Acts 13 also, notice the Apostle Paul in verse 33, and again, I know I'm going from Scripture to Scripture, and I do a lot that way. The way I figured at the end of the sermon, if you've not got the Word in you, you don't need my words anyways. Is that all right tonight? I hope you like this style, because I've got a lot of Scripture to cover tonight. Acts 13:33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm." Interesting thing here, I don't believe anywhere else in the Bible, to my knowledge, does it reference a division. Now, a lot of the chapters and verses were done after the fact, but the Psalms were individual in that order. We see the second mention here, and we're going to touch on that second just in a minute. But before I do, let's finish our first thought. In the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Verse 35. "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm," and this is the 16th psalm we just read earlier, "that thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and he was laid unto his fathers, and he saw" what? He saw corruption. In other words, his old body went back to the dust. "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, the reason I brought this scripture in and wanted to add, how many understand by the voice of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Both Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul here in Acts chapter 13 both mentioned this verse, hallelujah, how that it was referring to the Son of David, to Jesus the Messiah, the one that was put in the grave for a short period of time, and that he wasn't there long enough, hallelujah, for corruption to start to set in. Can someone say amen? Now, let's go back to Psalms. How many understand we're going to be in Psalms a lot, so really don't lose your place in Psalms. If you could sort of hold one finger over there, it would help you. Psalm 2. Hallelujah. I've got in my notes here, it was a short trip to hell. How many understand Jesus went to hell? Some people use hell as a cuss word, as a byword, and an expression of anger. Hell is a real place. Oftentimes we refer to hell as that burning place of torment made for the devil and his angels. Hell has a lot of aspects to it. Hear me now. Jesus went there in order to deliver us, and I'm thankful that he did. All right, Psalm 2, verse 7, and this is the verse that we had just read in Acts 13 that Paul mentioned when he called the second psalm by number. Psalm 2 and 7, I will declare, God the Father speaking through the psalmist David in a song, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. How many understand you just don't sit down at a piano and write words like that? Are y'all with me tonight? You just don't sit down and just come up with words like that. It takes the Holy Ghost. And I believe it was the Holy Ghost giving David the words. And he used the term here, declare. How many here understand that God the Father wants you to know that Christ the Son is indeed his Son? What did he say at baptism? When Jesus come up out of the water, the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove rested upon Christ, and a voice from heaven said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17, as our Lord was transfigured on the mount with Elijah and Moses as witnesses there, along with James, Peter, and John, the inner circle, this cloud brightness overshadowed them, and our Lord was transfigured before him. His face became as the noonday sun. His garments became white as a light, and there was a voice that said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Romans chapter 1 goes even further and said that Jesus, the Son of God, was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's put these three together. God told over in Psalm 2 1,000 years before Jesus was ever here. I'm declaring this. I'm stressing the point. Amen. This is my only begotten Son. Hallelujah. But God the Father, wanting to drive the point home, what did he do? He raised Jesus from the dead. Friends, I want you to know, if Jesus was just another good religious man, he would have stayed in the tomb and he would have saw corruption. But because he was the incarnate, I'm going to get into that too. Because he was the Son of God in the flesh, I want you to know death could not hold him there, and he couldn't stay there long enough for corruption to grab a hold of him. Just did not have the power. God the Father declared him to be the Son by raising him first from the dead. All right, are we in Psalms here? We all still in Psalms? I can't remember the last place I sent you all. Let's go to Psalm 22. Point number three tonight. Number one, Jesus took a short trip to hell. It was a grand resurrection. Jesus, he was the Son of David and the Son of God. How many believe he's the Son of Man and the Son of God? How many believe he was all man and all God simultaneously? Go figure that one out. Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe that he was in the flesh. He was fully in the flesh, yet he was fully God in the flesh. Wow. We could talk a long time about that. Psalm 22. I want to testify just a moment. I can't remember how long ago this was. I'm thinking 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago. I read the 22nd Psalm. I was by myself. And as I read this, And again, I can't describe this for you. I can't relate this experience to you. But as I read this, I want you to know it broke my heart. I cried like a baby when I read this psalm. And it was just like it was so expressive to me of the lonely servant suffering for me and you. Now again, Jesus appeared to them and he told them, this is what's wrote in the prophets. This is what's wrote in Moses. This is what's wrote in the Psalms. How it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. How many understand that's where we began tonight, right? Hold that point. Please hold that point through this entire lesson. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. It was needful for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Now, in my notes, I've got the entire first 18 verses of this chapter, and I'm not going to read all those. I'm going to skip around. We begin in verse 1 that says, if we were reading in the Hebrew, it would say, Eli, Eli, lemo sabachthani, which was the words of Mark when Jesus was on the cross saying what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I have preached this numerous times. I want you all to know this really has affected me because our Lord and Savior felt the isolation because he became sin for us as he was bearing our sin on the cross and understood, hallelujah, although he was without sin, how many know that? He understood the separation that sin causes. Now, notice verse 7. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Think of Jesus and his suffering and his shame and his ridicule. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And remember when he was on the cross, verse number 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. If you're the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you now. How many know he could have called 12 legions of angels and instantly delivered him? He chose to stay there. Jump down to verse number 14. And again, you could read all this, and it paints such a picture of isolation, of those people hating him. Hallelujah. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Understand his anguish upon the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Think of the thirst that he experienced while he was there. And you know, it's an amazing thing. We're going to read a verse here in a moment. You know, although he was dehydrated and emaciated through being there and all that he went and suffered, yet when the soldier pierced his side, as I preached many times, what came out? Blood and water. And I believe that was a supernatural event that God the Father was signifying that that fountain, according to Zechariah, was opened in the house of David. And we're thankful for that. Amen. But this describes his tongue cleaving to his jaws. He is so thirsty. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And what does this say? Very plainly, they pierced my hands and my feet. And again, do y'all really grasp this? That this was recorded as a song 1,000 years before Jesus was here. Isn't that absolutely amazing? And the detail, let's continue here. And we'll elaborate on this next one, verse 17. I may tell all my bones. Not a bone was broken. We're going to talk a little more about that. They look and stare upon me. And then in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. If David took his harp and stood at the foot of the cross and decided to write a song that day, how many understand it would be similar to what we read as recorded 1,000 years prior. Someone say, praise the Lord. Amazing, amazing. Fast forward here to Psalm 34. I'm skipping over some verses here. I really got so much stuff here tonight. I know I can't cover it all. Psalm 69, he said, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me." They mentioned that verse when our Lord took cords of whips and drove out the money changers. He says, "You have turned my house of prayer into what? A den of thieves." That same chapter, Psalm 69, says, "They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." A lot in the Psalms that describe the suffering of our Lord. And sometime between now and the end of this lesson series, we will be going to Isaiah. We will be talking about Isaiah 53. But when it comes to the details of the sufferings of our Lord, how many understand that Psalms is very, very particular and very, very detailed? Someone say amen. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. When we began the lesson series, we mentioned the Lamb of God. How many remember us talking about the Lamb? Specifically the Passover lamb. If you remember that, say amen. We talked about the fact that not a bone of the Passover lamb was broken. Notice Psalm 34, verse 20. He is the lonely servant, the suffering Savior, the Son of God, Son of Man. He made a short trip to hell. But this point is well established. It says in verse 20, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Turn to John 19. There is a point, I believe, tonight that needs to be said. And I know I didn't make this the other day when we originally had talked about the Passover lamb. Exodus 12 tells about that Passover lamb, how it's to be eaten in one house, not carried abroad. And you're not allowed to break a bone. John 19. Hallelujah. Verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already," what does this say? "They break not his legs." They did not do the normal custom to accelerate the dying process. And I've heard different people describe what crucifixion does when you no longer have the support of your legs to hold you up. And what it does, basically it finishes suffocating you to death because of the pull. What an awful picture. Verse 34. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side," I mentioned this, "and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith what he saith is true, that you may believe." Verse 36. "For these things were done," the fact that God the Father, with his timing, before the soldier came, the opportunity was not there to break our Savior's legs, maintaining his entire skeletal structure. His framework. Hallelujah. "These things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken," qualifying him as that Passover lamb told and fulfilled in the words of Psalm 34, in the words of a psalm that a man of God recorded under the anointing of the Holy Ghost 1,000 years before. God the Father thought enough, well, when Jesus is on the cross, 1,000 years in the future, I'm going to give you the words to this song, and I don't want a bone broken. My goodness, that's amazing to me. "And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have not pierced." Now, God's plan from eternity was detailed enough that he didn't want Jesus' framework broken. How many are glad that his frame remained intact? And the frame of a person, the bones, they're so necessary to this body. Amen. And to me, that speaks to the foundation. How many understand that our foundation don't have a crack in it anywhere? Do you know that? Jesus remained, his skeletal system remained intact. And God the Father may have had a dozen other reasons for it. But friends, I want you to know my foundation is strong tonight, and I'm thankful for that. Back to Psalms. Anyone have a comment tonight? So far, so good? There's a lot in the Psalms, and I want you to know I cannot cover it all. in one setting, but I feel like I want to try to get it as much done as possible this evening. That's good. That's good. Hallelujah. Someone else. Notice Psalm 118. We're painting a picture tonight. The picture that Jesus, when he appeared to those two on the road, and he talked out of the law of Moses, and he talked out of the prophets, and he mentioned specifically that third division, the Psalms. And he went on to say how that he would suffer and be risen from the dead. But painting a picture tonight, the Psalms describes his bones not being broken, him pierced hands and feet, casting lots on his garment, not staying in the grave but 3 days. It's painting a fairly detailed picture, and we're not even done yet. How many are with me so far? The Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, what to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I know that Jesus, he came, and the crux of his ministry for that 3.5 years while he was here was to go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, God the Father reaching out to his friend Abraham's seed. But Israel rejected him. We know that. Notice this. This is in Psalm 118. I think of this, and I've titled this, how many know that Jesus was the rejected king? They refused this king. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused. I'm going to apply that to Israel. The is become the headstone of the corner. And friends, I want you to know, if he is the headstone, if he is your head cornerstone of your building is lined straight and right. If you have any other cornerstone other than Jesus, how many understand your building is not what it needs to be? He is the one we've got to trust in. He was not only a rejected king, but go back to 41. Follow me just a minute here. Psalm 41, again, painting this picture of all that he would go through and all that he would suffer and the loneliness and the isolation and the anguish of what he encountered on the cross and the ridicule, the challenge to have God the Father deliver him, the thirst, his hands and feet pierced. And I know I've rehearsed that tonight, but we've got to catch this and we've got to get this. Because numerous songs in the Psalms are pointing us to Jesus. There's a reason for this. I'll get to it just in a minute. Psalm 41, verse number 9, says this. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. How many know what that verse is? Who is this verse foretelling of? So you mean to tell me, 1,000 years before this 1/12, one of the men that he fellowshiped with for over three years decides to betray him for a handful of silver? Now, I want you to know Jesus was indeed in the flesh. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And he understood anguish and different things. How did he feel as he knew this event was about to take place? How many understood what it's like to be betrayed by a friend? He was the rejected king and he was the forsaken friend. Go over to 55 now. Again, I'm driving this home. His familiar friend. He trusted him. He ate bread with him. Yet this one that he trusted to be the treasurer. How many understood Jesus kept the bag? I appreciate our church clerk. It's good to have someone trustworthy with the bag. Someone say amen. Chapter 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from it. Verse 13. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. Again, this is another prophecy, a prophetic utterance of this man Judas. Even after being 3 years with the Lord, seeing miracles and all of this. How many believe if you'd have been with Jesus 3 years, nothing could have talked you into denying him? How many think I've been your case? Well, think about Peter. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scattered. I want you to know, I believe it was ordained by God because Jesus had to do it alone. I really believe that. I want you to follow me to Psalm 110. We're still going tonight. The rejected king, the forsaken friend, with unbroken bones, this lonely, suffering, ridiculed servant. In Psalm 110, verse 4, says he's an eternal priest. Again, are y'all with me? Let's sit down and write a songbook that foretells history about 1,000 years from now. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But this is what was quoted back in verse number 1, Psalm 110 still, talking about the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus posed this question to them and says, if this is David's Lord, how can he be his son? How many recall Jesus perplexing the lawyers and the Pharisees with such a question as he quoted this? But here's what I love about verse number 4 is the fact it is eternal, it is unchangeable, and it's not based upon the law, it's not based upon Levi, but it's after the order of Melchizedek. My goodness, we could go over in Hebrews and get into that. We went through Hebrews. How many remember Hebrews? All right. Follow me again. Psalm 40. I'm going to close here just in a minute. I'm glad he's my eternal priest. I am glad he's my eternal priest. I've used this scripture a number of times. Jesus, looking at the Pharisees, challenged them. You search the Scriptures. For in them, the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Jesus is saying, the Scripture you think you have eternal life through, you may not know it, but if you sit down and search it, you'll find I'm all in it. Because the Scripture testifies of Jesus. How many tonight, just so far, just what little we've covered in the Psalm, how many believe that the Psalms testify of Jesus? How many think, well, there's more in there about Jesus than probably what you sit down and realize. And yet we're not going to cover it all tonight. We can't in one setting. I've said that because Psalm 40, verse 7 says this. And I believe this is talking about Jesus. I believe it's Hebrews that references this verse. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Now, there's a numerous ways we can interpret this, but here's how I'm going to look at it tonight in the context of our lesson tonight. He is in the book. He is the Word made flesh. I find him from Genesis to Revelation, and tonight we're finding him all over those 150 Psalms, Brother Micah. He's there in the volume, in the scroll, in the roll of a book. He's contained inside. And I want you to know people that can't see Jesus, or like those that have the blinders over their eyes, the veil is upon them and the veil is upon their heart. Because when Moses is read, I believe when Psalms are sung, they can't see Jesus because the veil is on their heart. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Let's go over to chapter 45. And here's my last one. I'm going to close. Hallelujah. I love this verse. I say that a lot, don't I? How many catch that? And I think I made this point before, but my favorite verse probably is the one I'm reading at the moment. It's all good. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, thou hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. How many remember reading that in the New Testament talking about Jesus? It's in there. And I believe when Jesus come up out of that watery, baptismal river, the Holy Ghost, Brother Delmer, set upon him. And from that day forth, amen, Jesus was anointed of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us in Acts, I believe, chapter 10, verse 32, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This is Jesus was the anointed, delivered. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus is our eternal priest. And how many, my goodness, we could keep going in the Psalms. It talks about our Lord. I want us to stand to our feet tonight. Hallelujah. I know that I'm in need of the touch of the Lord tonight. And I don't know. I think everybody's like me. How many need the Lord to help you tonight? It seems like we're always in need of the Lord's help. But that's just the way it's going to be on this side. One of these days I'll be given a brand new body that won't be broke, can't get the flu, won't get sick, won't have lingering effects. But in the meantime, I'm stuck in this shell. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We praise you this evening. We honor you. We thank you, Lord, tonight for your mercy, your love, your goodness. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Father, that all through the Psalms, you're magnified and glorified, foretold of, sung about in so much detail. And Lord, our minds tonight can't fully absorb or contain this, but we know that you've had a plan since eternity past, and we know that you're in charge, and we know, Lord, that you command the elements, and all things are under the control of your word. And Lord, this evening we submit ourselves to you, we yield ourselves to you as a willing vessel, that your hand be upon us tonight. Mold us, Lord, into the person you'd have us to be. Be glorified through us. Minister by your power. For us in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Sister Betty, will you come to the piano tonight and play us a song? And I want to encourage everyone, let's find a place to pray tonight and call upon the Lord and just ask God to do a work. You know, I want us to pray for each other. Let's pray for our church tonight. Let's find a place and pray.